Morning. So much about sin. So we'll explore that. But I want to come at it through a particular angle. Just after the great, or in the wake of the great potato famine in Ireland, two teenagers got on a boat to emigrate to the States. They didn't know each other. At least they didn't know each other before they made the passage across the Atlantic to Ellis Island, but they met on the boat. And it seems they became infatuated, fell in love on the boat. And after they arrived here in the States, they married, these two late teens. My paternal grandmother's parents, Conways. My mother called me on St. Patrick's Day to remind me. They made their way to Illinois, the Conways, these Irish Catholics. And they didn't have much. And they held fast to their Roman Catholicism. Diminutive grandmother, all of 4'11", did. His husband was quite tall by then. He was long dead when I was around, but he was 6'4", tall Irishman. Well, they had their daughter, my grandmother, who in turn fell in love with this Englishman, Harry Forrester, who was a Christian Scientist. So they're very strange bedfellows from the beginning. An English Christian Scientist and an Irish Roman Catholic. Very different worlds. Very different worlds. And they never really met. I guess today we would call it PTSD with my grandfather after the First World War. That's my guess, because there isn't much said. There's so much suffering in the family system. He was a young alcoholic who beat my grandmother and the kids, and was emotionally distant. He was a man who suffered a great deal, we would say today. There was a lot of pain deep in that human being. He didn't deserve the pain. No one deserves the pain. And I don't think it helps to try to find something to blame. There are good reasons. We know much more today. But it wasn't a happy marriage. One failed business after another. By the time his auto business went up, belly up, he was disowned by his quite wealthy Christian Scientist English family that had enough. He died at 45, cirrhosis of the liver. A broken man, I imagine. I imagine a lonely man. Very lonely. I don't believe he ever saw the truth of who he was, or anyone else ever saw the truth of who he was. And it's a tragedy. All the pain that can be part of a family system and being lost. Which brings me to that younger son today. He left home. Who knows why he left home? I mean, just a shell of a story, isn't it? It's so good. Great to be retold and retold around a campfire. So many of us leave when we're young. We have the world by the tail. We're taking off. We're going to find ourselves. Just give me some money, Mom. Give me some money, Dad. Just let me go. Let me get out of this little town. Let me find myself. I mean, so often in the stories and the scripture comes down, he goes with prostitutes and sex, but it's so much bigger than that, right? Who knows what he's looking for? Who knows his pain? Who knows his loss? But he takes off, and he's searching, and it doesn't work. It goes belly up. And he's lost. He has nowhere to turn. Eating slop, who knows? But in his pain and in his anguish and his loss and his loss of faith, his loss of faith in his community. I think back to my grandfather's hometown, just a few hundred people in that farming community. I mean, there's not much latitude. There's no place to hide. And then he went and he had another child by another woman in town and gave him her last name. And their families never intermingled. But this young man who's outside of his tribe, he's outside of his clan, if you will, trying to make it on his own, which you don't do in the Middle East at that time. But he begins to see he has no way out. There is no path that he can discern that if he follows it, it'll be okay, that he'll make it, that he'll at least survive. And so he has that partial insight. He says, well, the language in Luke's story is that he says to himself, I see that I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against my father. But a better word for sin, I would ask you that name, would be that he's blind. I'm blind. I have been blind to who Adonai, to who this holy mystery is. I've been blind to who my father is. I just don't see. I just don't get it. I do not understand. So Julian of Norwich was so perceptive, which said, sin is this blindness to what's going on. But at least he's realizing, I just don't see. Maybe I'll go back to my father and I'll let him know that I'm blind. I can't see Adonai, and I can't see him. And so he does. He makes his way back. And he says to his father, I just don't get it. I just don't get it. I don't get this Adonai, this God. I don't get you. What he doesn't say, and in good rabbinic tradition, what I'll insert into the story, is that he doesn't see himself. He doesn't see himself. He doesn't know himself. He doesn't, as a friend of mine says, who's a teacher, he has never realized his own innate goodness. His own innate beauty. He's never tasted it and sat with it. And it also says in Luke that he says to his father, I don't deserve. I'm undeserving. And to quote Clint Eastwood here, deserves has got nothing to do with it. I think it's a rabbit hole we go down. We go to the question of whether or not we deserve something, whether or not we're worth something. Because our inner critic, our superego takes over, and we never get out of that rabbit hole. And why I say that, I think this goes to the crux of this story, to my grandfather and to you and me. The father sees his son a long ways off, right? and he just runs after her. Now, he doesn't run after him after he sits there for a while deliberating. On the one hand, maybe I should run after him. Maybe I should run after him. I don't know. Does he deserve my running after him, or does he not deserve it? Is he worth it or not worth it? Do I need to hold back my love, or do I need to express my love? Do I shed my tear and let him know how I feel, or do I not shed my tear? There's no deliberation in the Father. It's not as if he chooses to love. Love is not a choice here. It's who he is. It's who he is. He is this river of love. He is this river of tears. He is this river of kindness and mercy that simply runs towards his son and envelops his son like this sea that has no shore. And that's what holds his son. That's what soothes his son. That's what his son has longed to see and to feel and to know, this embrace that could never be lost, that could never be revoked. That will always carry him and you and me. Endlessly patient, always inviting us to rest and simply turn our face to see that the love was never not there, and to begin to discover our beauty, a beauty that the Father has never not seen. When we do not know that river of love, that is not a choice, but it's the very fabric of reality, we suffer. My grandfather, I don't know if he ever knew, if he ever saw anyone run up to him and love him and embrace him, even in all his brokenness. Particularly in all this brokenness. See, that's where this river of love is so healing, because it doesn't turn away when it perceives what we believe is our unworthy ugliness. That's why it has nothing to do with worth or deserves. And in small but significant ways, you and I offer that river of love to one another, to our partners, to our kids, when we overflow with our love, and it has no conditions. And it's not our choice, it's just that our heart can do nothing else. And that's the grace of holy mystery in us and as us. This tender river of holy kisses that heals us all. Amen.